Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's just pray again together. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from it, and we pray even now that you would incline our hearts to the truth, that you would speak to us, and that we would leave here comforted by knowing about your presence, your sovereignty, your care for us. We ask these things in the name of Christ, for his sake. Amen. It goes without saying that greetings come from Grace Church Leith. It's been good to share that relationship with you here at Christchurch, and we're very thankful for that continuing relationship. We often remember you here in prayer. So yes, greetings from everyone at Grace Church. The subject that we're going to be thinking about this evening for the next little while probably has more to do with Christmas than we would like to admit. We're talking about anxiety, about worry. That is the subject that Jesus is addressing in this passage. Now, Christmas for many people can be a worrying time. All that extra expense, difficult family relations to maintain, stressful Christmas shopping excursions. You've probably heard before that the approaching season of Christmas sees a spike in family breakdowns, in mental illness, in problems, in suicides even. At Christmas, despite the joy that that Christians see in it, for many people, is a time of anxiety and worry. Anxiety is part of the human condition. Everyone knows that. Are you anxious about anything at the moment? Do you know anyone who is anxious about anything? Is there anyone in Craigen Tinney, or is one of your neighbours anxious or worried about something? And if so, what is the message that we have for such people? So the subject that we're dealing with, the subject that these verses draw our attention to, is the causes and cures of anxiety. Why is it that if we're Christians, we can take seriously the words that Jesus says, "Do not worry"? His teaching ultimately here leads us to consider the very character of God. So firstly, we're going to consider the causes of anxiety. What is it that causes anxiety? Well, firstly, a general cause of anxiety might be this: a failure to see life for what it really is. Jesus says in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, we at Grace Church recently spent some time looking through the book of Ecclesiastes. We had a long sermon series looking at that very interesting book. And in that book, the writer repeatedly uses the phrase "under the sun" to describe life lived as though there were no God, as if life was all about having possessions, fun, and power. And it's a similar view expressed by one of his followers here that prompts Jesus to teach on this matter of anxiety. Verses 13 to 15 in Luke chapter 12 give the context. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Here is a man who is standing within talking distance of the Saviour of the world, and yet his mind was so taken up with the concerns of a family inheritance settlement that he addresses Jesus as though he were just some town magistrate. That is how he views him. For him, this man, the most important thing in his life at that moment was getting his share of the money. What is Jesus doing here in these verses? Well, he is drawing his followers' minds away, as he always does, from thinking about things in a purely material, a purely earthly way, to thinking about things from a more spiritual and more eternal perspective. Are you seeking things from an eternal perspective at the moment? Are you mindful of the reality that God is the creator and the sustainer of your life? Now, the monetary matters of this life are not unimportant, but we cannot let them dominate our thinking. God is in control and he will provide. Another cause of anxiety might be this: a desire to be in control of the unknown future. This is often the case, that desire for wealth is really an expression of a desire to be in control. And this is seen in the parable of the rich fool, which Jesus tells here. God does not call the man a fool because he is rich, but because his wealth became his all. It came to dominate his thinking. His labours, no doubt driven by an anxiety about the future and a desire to control the future, were proved futile on the occurrence of his early and unexpected death. The man lived as though he was in control, as though he was the master of his fate and the captain of his soul. For this man, life did consist in the abundance of his possessions. A desire to control the unknown future by building up his wealth led to this man's anxiety and ultimately futile attempts to control that future. You know, this is so often the story of people in our Western world. A man's home is his castle. And we value our property. We place a high value on comfort, on ease, on financial security. But do we overvalue these things, as this poor man did? Those pictures we saw, probably many of you saw them the other day, of crazed people in this country clamouring for flat-screen televisions in supermarkets on Black Friday. Those pictures, they speak a thousand words as to what generally our society values highly. But what about the anxiety that comes from a lack of comfort or a lack of security? Surely the prime cause of anxiety amongst people in general, and also amongst us as Christians even, is simply the everyday concerns of life. A lack of job security perhaps, the illness or death of a loved one, your own lack of good health, the need to pay the bills, concern for our children's well-being, wondering when and whether you'll be married, unexpected situations of all kinds, and even a general bewilderment at the state of the world, and at the moment there's plenty to be bewildered about. Is it wrong to be anxious about these things? Well, John Calvin, a theologian and preacher who lived about 500 years ago, when he himself was explaining this passage, said plainly, "When Jesus forbids his followers to be anxious, this is not to be taken literally, as if he intended to take away from his people all causes of worry. We know that people are born on the condition of having some care." Now Calvin himself certainly knew many causes of anxiety. 6 years before he wrote those words, in his commentary, his beloved wife, Ida Lett, had died after 9 years of happy marriage. And some years previous to that, he had lost his only son, Jack, at a very young age. Europe at the time, where he was working, was not a safe place, and his own life and the lives of his close friends were often in danger, and neither was he in good physical health. He could name a disease at that time, Calvin probably had it. But what he goes on to say is that Jesus is teaching here against what Calvin calls immoderate care, or what we might call over-anxiety. That's what Jesus is dealing with here. Now all of these things I've mentioned naturally cause us some degree of anxiety. But the question is, do they cause us to be overly anxious? Or to use the Greek meaning of the word that Jesus uses there for anxious, are we torn apart by these things? It is this excessive anxiety that Jesus is addressing here. Excessive anxiety about diet and fashion, about the material circumstances of life. And this leads us on to our second point. We've looked at the causes of anxiety, or at least some of them, some general causes. And now we're going to consider Jesus' remedy for anxiety. And I'll say now that by remedy, I'm not in any way suggesting that the teaching of Jesus here is some kind of quick fix for all of life's problems. Some people think, and perhaps you know people who think like this, that when you become a Christian, you can expect only good things to happen to you, that somehow you'll be protected from every sadness and from material poverty, from ill health. But the remedy that Jesus prescribes for over-anxiety is not the removal of bad circumstances, but the correct lens to view those circumstances through. So as we come to think about the remedy, firstly, we need to think about the identity of the person who is prescribing the remedy. And for this, we need to take a journey back into the Old Testament to things which happened about 1,600 years before Jesus was speaking these words. Just it might seem like a digression, but hopefully you'll see in a few moments why we're going here. Now, one of the main themes that can be drawn out from the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, is the theme of God's providence And that is a word which we use to describe the fact that God sees everything and so orders things that they work together for his purposes. That word, it's from the Latin, pro, before, video, to see before. Now, in Genesis, hopefully many of you remember the story of Joseph. You remember the ordeal he went through when his brothers sold him into slavery. But God was in control of the situation. Joseph's rise from slave to prime minister of Egypt, and then his shrewd policy of storing up grain, meant that when famine came, Jacob was able to send Joseph's brothers to Egypt to get food for his family. It was when the sons of Jacob went to Egypt for food that they met Joseph, their brother, whom they had maliciously sold and claimed was dead. And what did Joseph say to them? You remember this in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. If Joseph had not been sold into slavery, he would not have ended up in Egypt to initiate that policy of grain storage, a policy which eventually led to the preservation of many people's lives. And here we're getting close to the point. One of those many people was Judah, Joseph's brother. If Joseph had not been sold into slavery, Judah would have perished in the famine. Judah's descendant, King David, would never have been born. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and king of Israel, would never have reigned. And great David's greatest son, Jesus Christ, well, that was never going to happen. God had promised that the Saviour of the world was going to come from the family line of Judah. So what we might call the story of Joseph is really the story of the preservation of Judah for God's covenantal purposes in bringing forth his son into the world. That is what that story is all about. And we have no time here, but what a theme to think about at Christmas. But why am I reminding you of all this? Perhaps you have made the connection. The person who is standing surrounded by crowds here saying, "Do not be anxious about what you will eat," is the one who came from Judah's line, the one whose earthly family owed its very existence to the providential provision of food in dire circumstances. The person who says, "Do not worry," is not only the one whose family line was preserved for centuries to enable him to be born and to live at that particular time, but also the person who played an intimate part in that preservation. This is the Son of God who is saying these things. We cannot put into practice the words of this person without thinking about the nature of the person who is saying them, the Son of God. Now, I've heard this passage described before as a kind of portrait of Jesus. You know, Jesus never asks us to do anything that he himself has not done. When he says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on," he is speaking as a son who knows the loving kindness of his father. And this really brings us to the essence of the remedy. We need to think about what God is like. And Jesus himself provides us with the illustrations for doing this. From verses 24 to 28 in that passage in Luke, Christ provides for his listeners several illustrations from creation to teach about what God is like and why, therefore, they can obey the instruction by him not to worry. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you worried about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Thomas Boston was a well-known Scottish minister who lived about 300 years ago, and he made the observation on that particular passage that every pile of grass that we see is a preacher of the loving kindness of the Lord. Every pile of grass is a preacher of the loving kindness of the Lord. The point of Jesus' examples here is not to focus on the lack of activity, the inertia of the birds or the lilies, as though the remedy to anxiety was simply to sit back and do nothing. The point of it is to see that God provides for the birds and the lilies, and because you are of much more value to God than the birds, how much more will he provide for you? It is about an awareness of God and a trust in the providence of God. Remember where that word comes from, to see before. Isn't that what we want? We want to see things before they happen, and we're anxious because we cannot do that. But God sees everything. John Murray, the foremost Scottish theologian of the 20th century, in the course of a sermon that he preached on the mystery of providence, sums up what our resting place should be. It is this, that I do not know, but I know that God knows. I do not know, but I know that God knows. And in a similar vein, Calvin again says, "Though the children of God are not free from toil and anxiety, yet properly speaking, we do not say that they are anxious about life, because through their reliance on the providence of God, they enjoy calm repose or restfulness." Would you say that you were in a state of calm repose at the moment? Other parts of Scripture remind us of the same things. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The English minister Thomas Watson called this verse the divine cordial, like a sweet juice to be sipped in times of trial. And we couldn't be speaking about God's providential care for his children without recalling the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, so God cares for his children. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, his hearers at that time would have been very familiar with the 23rd Psalm. They would have been familiar with the idea of the Lord being described as a shepherd, and they would have known who Jesus was claiming to be at that point. So when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," many would have immediately made that connection with that psalm. Now, shepherds know what is good for their sheep. Sometimes shepherds have to do things that their sheep don't like. They have to herd them into places they don't necessarily want to go. And in our times, to protect against disease, they dip their sheep in strong chemicals. The sheep probably don't enjoy that experience, but the shepherd knows that it's for their good in the long term. And so it is with God and his children. When Paul says, "All things work for good for those who love God," he's not saying this. He's not saying only good things and no bad things will happen to those who love God. He is saying this: all things, whether pleasurable, happy, hard, patience trying, sad, painful, all things work for good in the long run. And he's specific too about what that good is. It's not a good of our own imagination. In Romans 8 and verse 29, Paul says, For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is likeness to Jesus that God is working for in the providential care of his children. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, he's saying, in effect, be like me in knowing the love my heavenly Father has for me and for you. So this is the remedy for over-anxiety about life, to view everything through the lens of God's loving providence. Finally, a brief word of application. How do we apply this remedy in our own personal lives and in our lives together as a church? From verse 29 of Luke 12, Jesus says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Don't be overly anxious, worried about these things. That's what people who don't know the love of the Father do. Instead, do this. Seek God's kingdom. But what is it to live as a subject of the kingdom of God? Well, principally, and simply even, we do this by attending to the means of grace that God has given to us to foster our knowledge and understanding of him and his love. That is, meditation on his word, scriptures, which is his revealed will to us, and prayer based on that knowledge that we gain of him. I was once asked the question, how often do you find yourself thinking about God? Now that is a searching question for a Christian to be asked. How often do you find yourself thinking about God? Is it natural for your thoughts to turn upon Jesus? The more you think about him, the more you will find that it is natural to see your circumstances through his eyes. Read the Bible to see the providence of God in action. You'll see it everywhere. When trying circumstances come, don't immediately resort to trying to control what is beyond your control, but bring your concerns to God in prayer. Peter the Apostle writes that we can cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. Be diligent in the times of Bible reading and in your times of prayer, because not only will this help you to focus your lens to see the events in your life through Jesus' eyes, but it will enable you to help others to do the same, and that's very important in a church situation. On that note, how does this remedy apply to you, to us as a church? Well, Jesus says in verses 29 and 30, and do not seek what you are to eat, nor what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world, and he's speaking there about unbelievers, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does your life as a church, as a flock, model to people on the outside an alternative approach to anxiety compared to the approaches that the world offers? It's interesting to think about how an over-anxiety about life might manifest itself in the way that we operate as a church. And here are some things that we can be doing together. Firstly, remind each other by word and in the way that we live, that as children of God, we live life in the light of eternity, that there is more to life than what is seen. Secondly, as far as the everyday life of the church is concerned, let us mortify any desire there might be in us as individuals to be on top, even to manipulate situations in order to get our own way. For want of a better expression, control freakery, which is so often caused by over-anxiety, has no place in the church. Let us, as Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, esteem each other better than ourselves. And in every situation, and if there are situations that arise where we feel the need to control what is not ours to control, well, let us entrust those situations to God in prayer. Let us be aware of the providences each of us is experiencing, the pleasurable and the bitter. And that's not to say that we all need to go about sharing with everyone everything that's happening in our life, but it is to say that if we genuinely love each other, we should be aware of each other's needs, and we should be on hand to remind each other of Jesus' words not to be anxious and the reasons for being able to do that. In our prayer and in our praise, let us humbly give thanks for the way in which God is working in us, recognizing in the words of the psalmist, we are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. We all need reminding of those things. On the subject of anxiety, and the subject of the way God works in providence, are both ones which naturally provoke a lot of questions, and I'm very aware that really we've only scratched the surface tonight. I mean, there's so much more that could be said on this subject. But hopefully we can build on some of these principles in our conversation together and as we encourage one another to press on in the faith, because that's what life together as a church is all about. Now, a Puritan minister in England several centuries ago, I can't remember which one, said that this doctrine of providence was like a sweet pillow on which to rest your weary head, a pillow to rest your head on. Now, may that be the case for you in the circumstances that you find yourselves in as individuals and as a church. May that doctrine be very real to you. May it serve as a pillow on which to rest your head. Thinking back to that resting place that John Murray mentioned in his sermon on Providence, I do not know, but I know that God knows. That sums up the great privilege of the Christian. We can say that, and let us pray that that would be our resting place now and in the future. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came down into this world of time to live and to walk amongst sinners, to die, to rise again. We thank you that he is now seated at your right hand. We thank you that we can approach you because of him. We thank you for these words that Christ spoke and still speaks, not to be anxious about our lives. Lord, we confess that there are many things in our lives which make us anxious, or even tonight. Many of us are here with things in our minds, worries and concerns. Lord, we pray that we would see all these things through your eyes, that you would grant us trust in your wisdom, in your power, in your sovereignty, and in your love. Lord, we pray, bless us as we think about who you are, and as we ponder these things during the week. We ask these things for Christ's sake, that he would be glorified in our lives. Amen.